First Timothy, we're in chapter 5, starting at verse 3. The next 13, 14 verses or so, he's talking about widows. I didn't want to spend much time because most of this is not applicable to us. Again, when I'm teaching the epistles, the ones we've taught, I've mainly picked out the ones that have practical application. They could apply, but he gives principles that we can always learn from, even though this system is not in effect with many people. It seems appears in the early church, a pullover from Judaism, which was fine, that they felt a duty to take care of widows and orphans, and the body of Christ took the same responsibility. But again, we'll see often, as with many things, man and denominations corrupt Scripture. You know, they like to use Scripture that isn't for them. And often those who don't know how to rightly handle Scripture find themselves taking on the burdens of the world, and Christians are not told to do that. We're not told to feed the hungry of the world and support every poor person in the world. We're told to do good to all men. But you'll see the church as a whole, we're talking about the true body of Christ, especially when it met together and had leadership. Again, it was careful in what it did and who it helped. And the Scripture was very plain and gave instructions. And so this is what Paul is doing. It appears, remember, which is significant, we're studying Timothy. He's given the instructions for appointing elders and deacons. And remember, the first reason deacons were appointed was they were having problems over taking care of the widows. And the apostles appointed 7 men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to take care of these matters. Some of the different sects and groups, the Greeks and Gentiles, they thought their widows were being neglected, you know, and so you had practical issues that had to be taken care of. And so basically, Paul is given instructions now about this, since he's already given instructions, and he will come back to elders and leadership and overall general instructions on what to do and what not to do. So he's going to do this with the widows. It seems like most of the early church, most of the local church, and I'm saying, you know, in an area, not particularly in one little house, most of the churches met in small groups, and then they tried to get together as larger groups at times for love feasts, for communion. There seemed to, that's why we see the term overseers and elders in the plural, you know, and it appears again that Timothy is being appointed over this whole area of Ephesus, and over as a chief overseer over elders and deacons and so forth, implying it was more than one, and more than one teachers, you know, from maybe different smaller groups. Again, they tried to get together when they could. There were no big church buildings. That was not in the first or second century. But it appears wherever churches were established, one of the first outward priorities was the concern for widows and orphans. But as you study Scripture, you'll see it was Christian widows and orphans. It was not basically outsiders, though they could, and the early church was known for taking in babies that were left by Roman whores and prostitutes in the empire. They just didn't want their kids, and they lay them out to die, and many of the Christians took them in and raised them. But again, that was not a command for the church as one of its jobs. That was, again, an individual. It was up to Christians to pray about, decide. So he's talking now about a particular order of widows, and it seems like he's given instructions and that they sort of had this. And he's telling us that they weren't just anybody. And so we want to follow his instructions and see what he says about this order of widows. Go to verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. What is he saying here? As we read on, we'll find out basically what he's saying is honor true spiritual widows. True godly widows is what he's implying. And we'll see in the context that the church was not to deal with unfaithful people or even sinners. They were not, you know, just because you came to the Lord and you're a widow, the church was not required as an official office to take care of you. we're going to see that there were qualifications given. And so it's interesting, as we go along, we'll see some of these things. Okay, so we're to honor true widows. You know, what is a widow? He's going to get to explain some of this. First of all, someone whose husband is dead and has no one basically to take care of them, incapable of really taking care of themselves or providing for themselves, either because of age or health or whatever reasons. But we'll get into that. Now he makes it plain. He's going to separate a little bit. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, again, he's talking to the body of Christ now and the church members, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is acceptable before God. So he's immediately saying, you know, you're not to burden the church, the body of Christ, with your widows when it's your duty to take care of them. It appears, as in every situation, you always had people trying to pawn things off on other people because they didn't want to take responsibility for what was theirs. So Paul was simply saying, in your household, you know, if your mother or grandmother or aunt or, you know, if they were in your family and under your control and they are in this situation, something happens, you know, then it's your responsibility to take care of them and help them, you know, and not, we're going to see, they're not to enter into the special class of widows the church took care of. So again, he says something, and he repeats it. Now, she who is really a widow, see, a widow is just not someone whose husband's dead. He's just not making a blank statement here. He's clarifying what he's talking about here. Well, he explains it. Who is a widow? He says, and left alone, desolate. It means she has no immediate family to take care of her. But notice part of the qualification of a real widow. She trusts in God. She's desolate. Again, she is alone. She continues in supplication and prayers day and night. Well, that narrows it down. It says that she's to be for the church to take her as a charge and under its control. They expected something from her lifestyle. She was no recent convert. She wasn't someone off the street. She was someone, it appears, who was spiritual and someone whose husband had died, her sons, and she didn't have nobody. And the church was saying that it's then our duty, you know, to take care of her, you know, as the family of God, if she's a devout Christian, is basically the implication here. And he goes on, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Again, we're not exactly sure what he means, whether he's saying the woman who's in this special group of widows, if she hasn't lived right and she's deceiving people and she's taking support when she's supposed to be a godly person and praying for the saints and her past life was a godly example, that if somehow she's deceived people, she's dead while she lives. Or if she's a person, a widow who lives in sin and is immoral and isn't a godly person, he still applies the same thing. She's dead. She's spiritually dead or cut off from Christ. And again, you'll find the church had no obligation to take care of them. It was not a burden that was put on them. Okay, so this is basically what he's saying. And these things command that they may be blameless. Who basically may be blameless? He wants the leaders and the people who have widows in their immediate family, that they're not to try to pawn them off on the church, and they're not to try to relieve themselves of the duty and yet claim Christian principles, that this would make them a reproach in the community. Because see, even in many of these cultures, even the Roman world and so forth, they looked more to a respect to taking care of the older. And this would be a really slur on the Christian community that they don't even take care of their widows. You know, it would be a bad witness. So basically, he's saying, you know, they need to follow these rules here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, okay, he's talking about the family relationship now, and now he narrows it down, and especially for those of his own household. So immediately he's saying, you know, if this is your mother or grandmother, and she's a godly woman, you know, and you claim to be a Christian, and you're not taking care of her, then he makes an interesting statement. He said he has denied the faith, the Christian faith is what he's talking about, and he is worse than an unbeliever. He's in the same category as the hypocritical widow, or the one living in the sin that is dead while she lives. He's basically implying, you know, this person's religion is no good. Okay, we'll go to several scriptures so we'll understand what he's talking about. James chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. It's a few times he uses this word, or that it's used. It's only used two or three times in the New Testament, this word religion. And it basically means the outward manifestation of true Christianity is the context he's talking about. Pure and undefiled Christianity, we could say, before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble or their afflictions, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He was saying outwardly, true Christianity to be manifested to the world was summed up in this. Even as John and James later said, to take care of those in the body of Christ, in the family, and again, those in dire need, widows and orphans, implying they had no one to provide for them. You know, back then they basically didn't have the welfare system. Many of these people could die and starve if nobody took care of them. So it wasn't like there was alternate choices, you know. And when it talks about taking care of them, it basically meant a food and clothing and shelter. And again, we'll see probably with the Christian and the order of widows, it had to do with visiting them and encouraging them, you know, in their loneliness, that the body of Christ was to provide communion and fellowship with them if they were lacking. And of course, being older, we're going to see the problems, you know, that came with this, the loneliness and so forth. So James says this outward religion that is to be manifested by a Christian is to take care of those in the direst need. And again, he's referring in general to the Christians, to their own community, and to keep oneself holy, to live a holy life, and to be that witness to the world that they'll not be a reproach or a hypocrite before God. That's what he considered the outward basic manifestation of Christianity. Even Jesus said, this is how they'll know you are my disciples, by your care or love one for another. Not for the outsider, basically, but for the body of Christ. We're in a different situation here. Okay, go to James chapter 2. It's worth repeating. Go to verse 14 and we'll read several. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Or again, we can imply here he has a religion, or Christianity would fit right in here, but does not have works. Can this kind of religion save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute. See, we could put in the same category, or your widows. You know, your family members that are in dire need that are Christians and devout, and you won't take it upon yourself. He's going to ask a question again. And the brother and sister he's talking about in the body of Christ even. Okay, and what does he say? If they're naked and destitute of daily food, what's the basics that anybody is provided with is food and raiment. Even Jesus said to be content. It's not that you have to provide luxurious living for them and give them what they want. We're going to find that Paul had to say something about widows that lived that way. He's going to show us why they're dead while they live, you know. So again, he said, but I say unto you, if you say to these people, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What spiritual religious value has it? You know. So when he says over here in verse 27, pure religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, use some common sense. It doesn't mean go and visit them and say, that's just too bad, isn't it? I feel so sorry for you. I'm going to pray for you. Bye. It meant when you visit them, to help them, you know, to meet their needs, physical needs of food and clothing, and to provide Christian fellowship if it's needed, because they have no one to take care of them. They cannot work. They cannot provide for themselves is the implication. And so again, he's saying, just speaking a word of encouragement without acting, then your religion's vain. And so Paul would say, you're worse than an unbeliever. If you have a mother or a grandmother who's been a godly Christian, and you claim to be a Christian, and you see her in need, and you don't even, you want to pawn it off on the church, what's wrong with you? He would say, then you got the wrong kind of Christianity. And this is what James says, can this kind of faith, can this kind of religion or Christianity by itself save you? He said, it's dead. Well, that's why Paul said, you're worse than an unbeliever, which is dead. You're worse than the widow who's taken advantage of the church when she's not met the qualifications, or she's living in sin and she's a widow and enjoying herself, and she expects someone to take care of her. He's saying she's dead while she lives. So again, we'll see the early church was careful whom it included in this relationship. Now notice, Paul said in Timothy, he said especially those of his household. So he's talking about the immediate household now. He's not talking about distant cousins, aunts, and relatives. But again, it did not exclude this. Because in the first part, he says that anyone doesn't provide for his own. So again, if he had a destitute sister that was old, he couldn't be splitting hairs and say, well, she's really not a widow. This is what the Pharisees did. They were always splitting, trying to be so legalistic that God called them hypocrites. They strained at gnats and swallowed camels. And New Covenant principles always goes to the spirit of a thing. Always deals with the motive and intent first before it even deals with the outward. So, see, he's making a statement, that take care of your own and those, that are in God's providence has placed you there to do that. But again, he was only referring to those who were sound and who were Christians. You don't see no qualifications. A man or a woman does not, as a Christian, have to take care of pagan parents or grown children. If they resist the truth and fight and create problems in their home, they're not required. We're to come out from the world. We don't have certain, there are limits to what we have to do, even under the law. Certain cases, your parents and your children were put to death if they lived a certain way. So how much more could you not separate from them if they create problems? So it isn't that you have to run and take care of everybody under any condition. Scripture don't teach this. See, man, again, runs with something and doesn't understand the spirit of what's being taught. Again, this thing often, and again, people have to be fully persuaded whether people can remarry under certain situations, and some scripture's plain. But again, you have to take the spirit. It's except for fornication. Well, if the person murdered your children or your husband, I think that goes beyond fornication. See, again, Christ was making a general statement to refute the Jews because they looked for every excuse to get out of the marriage. And he was protecting the woman in that case, saying, you can't do this. All a man Jew had to do was say to his wife three times publicly, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and she had no rights. And she didn't get the kids. So see, this is what Jesus went after. But obviously, if your husband's murdered somebody, according to the law, he should be put to death. So if he's in prison for 20 years, you're free to divorce him. You're not under bondage to him because he should be dead, according to the spirit of the law. So you see how people can put themselves because they're not understanding what he's talking about under a certain condition. So again, Paul is doing this so there won't be no misunderstanding of what kind of widows he's talking about that the church should take care of. But in general, he's saying most widows should be taken care of that are in the church by their Christian relatives. They're close to them. And if they don't have any, then the church says, then we will burden ourselves with this. But again, we're going to see the qualifications was they had to be devout women. They were not loose-living, carnal, backslidden, just anybody off the street. You don't find this. But, see, that does not exclude us from doing good to anybody. So hold your place or go with me. Galatians, again, it's just not a burden, a requirement. Galatians chapter 5. verse 10. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here he's saying our primary requirement and duty to God is to take care of Christians of the own household, widows and orphans, and the church, those in the body of Christ. But he did not say we couldn't help an outsider or a person that's not a Christian. You know, that if back then, again, if they didn't have the welfare system, and obviously if Christians would share their food, even with anybody who was starving, and of course, see, it puts these women outside of the body of Christ or outside family relationship. It put them in the position of begging or prostituting themselves or whatever it took. And again, that's how the world works. But he was saying that these godly Christian women should, that, well, notice he goes back to a term, and we need to remember it. Go back to verse 3. Honor widows. He didn't say that they are to be considered a burden. It meant that the church will burden itself with them if they have no one. But they didn't imply to the widows, you were a burden. You know, they considered them a part of our duty as Christians to take care of them. That this is part of the body of Christ's duty to take care of the household of God. And who's those, especially, cannot take care of themselves, you know, who are devout Christians. And of course, children of them would be included. Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to protect them or provide for them? So again, it does not exclude the individual Christian praying about helping anybody. That's between them and God. But he's talking about this is not the church's basic responsibility, and that the individual should not be pawning their relatives off on the church because they don't want to take care of it and burden themselves. And he's saying, basically, your Christianity is perverted and something's wrong with you. You haven't even understood what basic Christianity. Remember, under the law, when the Jew did not go out and mingle with the nations, basically, and did not bother with them. But even if a stranger came in and submitted to the rules, they had to feed him. They could not abuse him, you know. And if he wanted to become a Jew, he could be circumcised, and they had to accept him as a Jew. It's interesting. The law required this. But they didn't go out to the other nations feeding the poor. They mind their own business. And see, in a sense, the churches do the same thing. Don't go out and take care of all the pagans when you got your own you're not taking care of. You know, again, we have to use common sense, you know. But again, the taking care, as we see in Scripture, was what? Food and clothing and spiritual encouragement. It wasn't that you have to keep them in luxury or give them what they want, you know, like many people think people owe them something. They don't owe them nothing. You know, so again, but it appears with these women that were called widows that the church was to honor them. So the word is used, again, like with the elders were considered, we will see a double honor. That these widows were to be honored because of the way they lived. Not because they were widows. It was because of their past Christian devotion that they were considered worthy that the church would burden themselves with them. They felt an obligation to them. So see, it worked both ways. Okay, and Paul, remember, talked about that in one of his epistles, that even supporting the ministers and these people, it says they will pray for you and God will hear their prayers. Remember, even under the law, if you abuse the widow and orphan, God said if they cry out to me, I will avenge them, implying there was a consequences for not doing what you should be doing, as there was a blessing to do what you were supposed to do. Okay, so again, let's go on. In verse 9, now he's talking about this special group. We're not told, most likely again because they did not have churches, buildings as we do today. Most of the time when they met in homes. So obviously many of these widows either had no place to stay and they took care of them, or someone took them in and the church helped, in a sense, subsidize it. You know, if they didn't have their own place, they obviously, to honor them and to they provided for them somehow, which we would think would be basic needs and shelter and clothing, you know, and again, fellowship. So it implies that the church somebody. Again, this was the work of the deacons. It seemed like, again, the administration, hospitalities. This was part of, again, why the first deacons were created, were for this purpose of administering this and taking care of this kind of need. So we don't know, because we're not given much facts on the matter, or whether certain deacons, because remember, one of the qualifications for elders and deacons was to be hospitable and helpful. So if they were being given money and supported for being teachers and so forth, and they were given much more than they needed, they were told to be hospitable, implying they had to spend of their own too. But at the same, you see, it wasn't referring to someone else's money. So it implied that these elders and deacons maybe took these people in, you know, if they didn't have places. And yet the church, in a sense, helped subsidize this. You know, the burden was not put totally on them, you know, because, again, we have historical facts of Christians taking many of the Roman babies that were laid out to die that the prostitutes didn't want or their families didn't want. And often this was well known that Christians, many times the heathen left them at the Christian's door knowing they were kind people, hoping, you know, that's, and many of them raised them and took care of them. But again, it was no command given as a charge to the local church. But this was, which is interesting. So he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into this group. Isn't this interesting? Under 60. They believed that this time, again, the lifespan was probably not as long. And they believed that basically people, until women until that age, probably had their facilities around. They were worried more about senility or falling down and no one there to help them. So they're including the age factor here, that this complicated the situation. But he says under 60, when you do not to have them into this group. Now, this is interesting. You know, that the families that are take care of them, or even if they were given money or help, they were not included in this particular group. There appears to be that this was something out of the ordinary that we don't see any of the examples of, and it appears that they, we'll see that they made vows to commit themselves to pray and to serve the Lord, and that some of them broke this, and it was considered something dangerous. So they entered into some kind of covenant or special relationship with God. And so again, he didn't want women lightly, widows, entering into this. And he'll explain some of this. Notice what he says. They're not to be taken into this number. And if she has been the wife of one man. Now, over in chapter 3:2, remember the qualifications of elders and deacons. And again, you must understand there's a slight difference here. Over there it says, she is to be the, he is to be the husband of one wife, talking in the present tense. Again, some people differ with me on this, and that's fine. There's several opinions. You can research it and form your own. I believe from what I've seen, it meant that you could not have more than one wife at one time, and this happened. And Jews had concubines. But in this particular case, when he says she has been the wife of one man, it's not referring to this. It's basically saying that if she's been married more than once, she's not to be put into this group. And you'll see the reason why is if she's been widowed and remarried, that she's basically wants to be a married person, and she don't want to be committed to this life of celibacy, this vow she's going to take to serve the Lord. And it appears from the context that some broke this, and it was considered judgment on them or a displeasure that they had broken vows. So this is one of the interpretations. Again, if you don't like that, there's plenty of commentators. I'll give you something else. I'm just not going to give you their opinions. That's your job to go look. Come to mind. Okay. But notice again the qualifications. She could not have been married more than once, implying, you know, this person, if she's under 60, she probably should be married. She ain't going to like this life of celibacy and dedication to this group of women. You know, and again, even Jesus said every man cannot receive this gift of being single. Paul said the widows, he hoped they wouldn't remarry and they'd be happier. But again, we're going to see he's given his opinion. And then he gives just the opposite in this context. And Paul is not contradicting himself. And we're going to go into this. Okay. But notice, not only must she be under 60, not been married, widowed several times, well reported for good works. Isn't this interesting? She couldn't be a novice. She She couldn't be a person just got saved. They wouldn't let her join this group. Isn't this interesting? And they're talking about her past life. Isn't it interesting? She must be reported of having good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, the gift of hospitality, if she has washed the feet of saints, of the traveling evangelists and those who came by, did she serve them and help them with the gifts of help and hospitality? If she has relieved the afflicted, what does she do with the sick and the afflicted and the orphans and those who needed help? Did she help them? Notice that this was the qualification. And if she has diligently followed every good work. If you understand the qualifications, this was a devout woman. This was a devout Christian before her husband died. And he was basically implying this is the only kind you're to take into this special order. And they must be over 60, okay? Now he gets into something. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows. What is he saying? You can't accept them into this group. They're not to be a part of this special order. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. So it's implied that, again, we're not given details, that they made vows to commit themselves to widowhood. Again, they were over 60, and then after they did this, you know, they decided they didn't like this lifestyle, you know, and they want to go back and be married. And it seems like that the church considered this a sin against God and Christ to do this. They should not have entered into this. Like the law said, when thou vowest, you know, you're not required to vow. But the scripture says, but if you vow, God will not overlook it if you do not pay. It was like once you put yourself under this, then God holds you accountable. And so again, this may be the reason he implied, you know, you were not to have been married and widowed several times, because you've obviously shown that you'd rather have the married life, you know, and maybe this stricter life is not for you. And then you're going to enter into sin over this, because the church is going to commit itself to support you and help you. You know, and all of a sudden, you've not met the qualifications. So again, that's the way I see it. Again, there are other understandings. Okay, 13. And besides, they learn to be idle. Okay, this again, he's saying, is the ones who are under 60 that have committed themselves, and then they want to get out of it later. You know, they're regretting what they've done. It's sort of pathetic, but it is funny. It reminds me of a person years ago, a friend of mine, a relative that was over 60 and wanted to go to an orphanage across the country and dedicate the rest of their life to helping the orphans. And everybody advised her against it except for her minister, who obviously didn't know her very well, but all of her daughters and family said she don't even like kids. Now she's going to go and dedicate, you know, herself, and everybody tried to talk her out of it except for the minister. Well, she shipped herself over there, and she endured for one day. The next day, she came on back after selling her home and going on, you know, and it became a joke. She was a missionary to Nevada, and she couldn't take it, see, because the kids got on her nerves. See, she'd made up her mind she was going to do this. She sounded very honorable. Well, she couldn't even do it for one day. And see, people who knew her, and so Paul was simply saying the same thing. These kind of people, you ought to know them, you know, and don't be quick in letting them enter into this, because there's going to be some consequences, you know, to this. They become idle. It means, see, if they haven't really given their heart to Christ and committed themselves to this vow, their heart's not in it, and something's going to happen to them. And he wants to avoid this, and that's why he gives these instructions. They become idle. They're not given to prayer, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, creating problems in the church, you know, because they've got too much time, because they don't know how to pray, and they don't want to pray, and they don't want to be dedicated, but they're being supported. And he considers this, again, we could go back to the scripture, then she's dead while she lives, as far as God is concerned. You know, not only is the church supporting her, because nobody is, and she's creating problems in the church, you know, and she's starting to live a loose life. So again, he's very plain on this. Okay, now he goes to verse 14. These are scriptures why people often who never bother to study the whole context of scripture, or why they can say scripture contradicts itself. Because Paul's going to say something here is exactly the opposite of what he said somewhere else. But you have to, again, take it in the context he's talking about. Okay, notice what he said. Therefore, I desire. He's given an opinion as an apostle and instructions that the younger women, a widow's marry, bear children, and manage the house. Become household women. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, which these widows that cast off their vow to Christ were doing. You know, they were living in sin and yet being provided for, and it became a reproach, you know, in the community. Okay, what is his command and will here, basically, or his desire? That women under 60 marry. He's basically saying, I would that you may. He doesn't say, I want you to be single like me. Isn't this interesting? Okay. Why? Because we have to go back to the context of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verses 25 to 28. Now concerning virgins. Now he's talking about women who've never married, or men. I have no command from the Lord. Yet I give counsel. I'm giving judgment. I desire this, is what he's saying. But it's not as a command from the Lord. As one whom the Lord has mercy and made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present situation he's talking about and distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, to be single. Okay, he's saying because of what's going on, the persecutions and the trouble and certain things were going on, he says it's better to remain single. And if you are bound to a wife, do not seek to be loose. He said, don't try to get out of a marriage, though. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Don't go looking. Now, what is he talking about? In the present situation. This is what he's saying. And notice what he says. But even if you don't take my counsel, and I'm giving you godly, wise counsel. Notice what he says in verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Why? Because Hebrews says marriage is honorable in all. No exclusions from this. Okay, it's the normal way. Okay. Nevertheless, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. He puts it on either one. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. Implying at this kind of time, you'll have more troubles and more worries because of the outward persecutions and troubles that are going on. You'll just be burdened with more. And he says, and I would spare you from this. Okay, we go back. So he said at this time, and we go down later, he would rather for them to be like him. But again, he says they've not sinned, and he's talking about the present situation. Now, what was one of the things the false teachers taught? Chapter 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry. Paul never forbid no one to marry. And overall, he never went around telling everybody, you ought to be single like me. And many people have misquoted Paul. And now, we come back to Timothy. What is he saying in verse 14? Is Paul getting senile? No, he says, in general, I desire that the younger widows marry. That's his desire. Just the opposite of what he said in Corinthians. So evidently, the situation was better. He was trying to avoid most of these women who were not committed to this kind of lifestyle, not to enter into something that would bring them under condemnation and judgment of the Lord. You know, again, if a person takes upon himself and the church recognized him being an elder or a deacon, he could not just cast this aside. Once hands have been laid on and once God has charged him, he'll answer to God. See, we'll see that James warned people, not many of you should become these kind of teachers in the church with this responsibility. But once you're called, or once you're approved by God, you can't get out of it either. See, again, you can choose to get married. What is Paul saying? But then he says, but don't seek to be loosed. You know, the first time things don't work and you want your freedom, you can't say, well, now I don't want to be married. See, he's saying you got to consider and count the cost of what you're doing, because there's consequences. You can't get married and say, well, you know, I liked my singlehood. But now you got a wife and kids. So what are you going to do, walk away from it? No. God says you will answer, and you're responsible to them. And you can't be free. See, but that's why he told them, weigh what you're getting into. Well, he even said that about Christianity, didn't he? Count the cost and see whether. When you see what's required of you to serve the Lord, then you better weigh this, because there is a cost and a consequence, and you better consider this. And see, many people aren't given that gospel, are they? Just say this little prayer. Do you believe Jesus, Son of God? Yes, say this, say this. Nothing about their duty to God. Nothing about the Lordship. Nothing about they have to serve the Lord at the expense of their own life and their family. They're not told this. See, they're given a false gospel. See, they should be told the truth and the whole truth, and let them consider it before they enter in to this. Because again, a person can desire certain ministries and gifts, and God can give it to them. But then they can't walk away from it and say, well, I'm tired of it, I don't want it. No, God says, you'll answer to me. And it'll cost some ministers their souls. Because just because they decided they didn't want it no more, God said, well, I didn't free you. Now you're responsible. So again, if you marry, you've entered into responsibility. If you have children, you've entered into responsibilities that you cannot free yourself from just because you don't like it. You know, that's what you've entered into. And so again, he's just simply saying the same thing. But in general now, he's saying just the opposite of what he told the Corinthians. Evidently, the situation at Ephesus was not very stressful at this time to Christians. And he was saying, in general, I would that the young widows remarry. Well, again, he told the Corinthians, I'd rather for you to marry than to burn. You know, if you're young and you can't seem to, you're better off getting married than to get into fornication and adultery. But he wasn't given that as the only reason, like many people think. It's sad to think that Paul was saying just because you can't control your lust, you ought to get married. Well, you might have a demon. You know, so marriage ain't going to be the solution to that, because that ain't going to solve all your problems, like many people think it's going to. People who are promiscuous and have wandering eyes, marriage don't solve that. Many think it does, but it don't. See, because they've never learned self-control. You know, they've never been faithful. They've never been loyal, so nothing changes. So they just deceive themselves thinking that it will. So he's saying what? I desire them to marry and not to give the adversary an opportunity to reproach the body of Christ, the church, and Christianity is what he's saying. We don't want you becoming one of these special widows that the church is going to support and all of a sudden become a loose-living gossip that becomes a reproach not only to the church, but even the community frowns on this, you know, the Christian witness. And he says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. What? Some of these women had done this. And then he closes on this subject. If any believing a woman, basic is the context, has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. It's believed the reason women are really put here and not men is because they ran the household. And they basically had the practical duties of taking care of the widows and orphans. Okay, let's take a break.